Welcome to the podcast, And the Church Said. My name is Dr. Lorraine Smith-Ganson, a Christian licensed professional counselor specializing in marriage and family therapy. I'm your host for this weekly podcast where we discuss church and culture from a Christian counseling perspective. All of our insights are rooted biblically to foster emotional, mental, and spiritual health for individuals and churches. We aim to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Quite simply, we help the church help the people. Although I am a licensed clinician, this podcast is not intended to serve as therapy. We strongly encourage you to seek out your own personal relationship with a professional therapist. Thank you for joining us for this week's episode.
All right. Hello, everyone. We're so glad to have you join us today for the podcast and the conversation. And today we have a very, very special guest with us on today. I'm so excited about this conversation to be. So we have Mrs. Dorena Williamson with us today. So Dorena, thank you so much for being with us.
Oh, I'm so grateful, Monique. We've had such a great conversation already. And now we just get to push record and continue.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. I am so excited. Since I had become acquainted with you and familiar with you and your work, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so hopeful that, you know, she'll be a part of the podcast. And so I'm so grateful, as I always say, to you and others who will accept those invitations, especially when it is like, we don't yet know each other. So I'm so appreciative of you extending your kindness, you know, toward us, the invitation. But will you please share with everybody and introduce yourself and just let everybody know who you are and the wonderful things that you are doing?
Absolutely. Well, first of all, I am beloved by God. You know, I hope that I will never lose sight of that, just wrap around for my life. And I am almost 50, so I won't get to say that very often, but in about 2 weeks, I will be turning the golden 50. I have already received my first letter from AARP that was a little unsettling, like, oh, it's going to be real. So, but I'm grateful. I am grateful to have lived into my 50th year. You know, what a blessing. Mm-hmm. And I am the second of five children born to Alan and Doris McFarland. And I'm grateful for a heritage and a legacy of a family that has loved Jesus and lived out love. And then I married my wonderful husband almost 29 years ago. So December is not only a birthday month, it's also our anniversary month. So at the end of this month, we will celebrate 29 years of learning how to submit to one another as we submit to Christ. And coat that relationship with a lot of grace. And God has blessed, given Chris and I four wonderful children. Our son Dante is 27. And then our daughters, Krista is 24, Chase is 20, and Karis is 17. And if you go to my Instagram, you'll see and learn lots about all my lovely people. I love them all so much. Mm-hmm. And God has allowed Chris and I to lead a diverse church here in the South. So we planted Strong Tower Bible Church 25 years ago, and we are in Nashville, Tennessee. And by the grace of God and by the will of God, sustained and kept by the power of God alone and not our own, we have been a wonderful place of belonging for people from different walks of life, for families and people who are really seeking to build God's diverse kingdom and talk about race and live out love in a way, love for God, love for our neighbor. So that's one hat I wear as a first lady, as a mom, as a wife. I'm also a stylist with a national brand called Evereve. And mm-hmm. So we focus on giving women joy one outfit at a time and really focusing on body type and lifestyle. And it's really a joyful place. It's been a great place for me to learn about myself, how to glorify God with what I wear, because we wear clothes every day, and learning a little bit more about just my body type and what looks good on me and all of that stuff, and getting to empower women with that. I'm there, you know, usually about 1 or 2 days a week, but it's a real joyful thing. And then finally, my newest delight has been as a children's book author, and God has been gracious to allow me to publish 3 books with B&H Publishing. So Colorful, Thoughtful, and Graceful. And then this year, God was wonderful to answer my prayer for my 50th birthday gift. I asked God to bless me with a new book contract, and he showed out. And so I am honored to be, you know, preparing to publish two books with Waterbrook Multnomah. And just yesterday they shared, and so now I can publicly share that the title of the first book is called Crowned with Glory. And it is affirmations for Black and Brown girls just to know that they are shining God's light with the beauty that he has poured onto them. And so that will release in spring of 2022. So one in 2022 and then another in 2023.
Okay. Ooh, awesome. And congratulations. Yay.
Thank you.
So excited about the book. And that's when I had first had become acquainted with your work. It was as the children's author. And I was like, oh my God, look at these books. How beautiful. And then I was thinking, because even though the podcast, the platform here for the podcast or the premise is, you know, fostering the mental and emotional health of the body of Christ and the individual members. And so I'm always thinking of like, okay, how is it that I can bring in an episode and focus in on just the children, you know, and ministering to children you know, parenting children. And that's initially what I had thought. And I say initially, we probably have to circle back to that one of these good old days, because that was what I initially had thought. But, you know, as we had continued to have conversation, and I was like, oh, you know, I knew other things were unfolding, at least for this current season, you know, that I felt would be the better conversation to have for such a time as this, you know, right about now. So, so I'm so excited about your books, and I can't wait to, especially this Crowned with Glory. Oh, that sounds so awesome. So heartwarming. I'm just already like excited about that. So.
Oh, I am excited. And what a joy to, as a Black woman, to be working with a Black editor. So, you know, Bunmi Ishola is my editor, and how wonderful it's been to be going over, you know, the lines of this, you know, lyrical picture book that talks about, you know, specific things for African-American girls about our hair and just how God has created us, and to be doing that, narrating that with a Black editor. And then if that wasn't already amazing enough, God has allowed me to partner with a Black illustrator, female illustrator. So she will, you know, so it's really like an own voices sort of trifecta, you know, where it's both, you know, the words that God has given me to craft, it's and, you know, the editor who helped polish the manuscript and really help it to be in its best shape. And then to have a Black female illustrator bring this book to life is just, I feel like a kid surrounded by Christmas toys, looking wide-eyed, like, oh my gosh, which one do I open first, you know? And it's, and I keep saying, you know, Monique, that it's a delight, you know, that God has given, because I, you know, to focus on your mission about, you know, the mental and emotional health of the body of Christ, you know, so many times as Black women, we feel that who God has created us to be has to take a back seat. And it does not, because we are crowned with glory. You know, this is what, you know, Psalm 8 says, that, you know, he has crowned us with glory and strength. And so there's no exclusions to that. So as African-American women, as Black women, you know, with brown skin, we glorify God. We shine his light with the way that he has created us. And so I really feel called to give that message. And it's a healthy message against the messages and the things that are coming against our girls. And this book is an encouragement that will come down the street for every human, for sure. You know, the pictures are going to reflect Black beauty, but it's really a window of beauty for all of us. Because the messages that our young people are getting are continuing to make them question themselves and question how God created them. And so, you know, my hope and my prayer is that this will be a message of affirmation, that as children see, you know, beautiful brown characters in this book that they will know that God's glory shines on her, but that will remind them that God's glory shines on them too. And I think that that's healthy. It's much needed. Literature is such a powerful way to communicate, to build up, to shape perspective. And I am so humbled that God would give me the opportunities and the open doors to do that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. What a beautiful 50th birthday gift for sure. And come on over. Yeah. I made my way over earlier this year. So okay. As a matter of fact, I don't know if it was, well, on my birthday is when I launched the podcast.
Okay.
Because I said, Lord, when I turn 50, just a lot of reflection coming up to this year, as I'm pretty certain you know and understand.
Yes.
You know, it was just kind of like, Lord, you know, I just want to be found faithful. You know, when you start looking at the days and the years and you're like, woohoo, okay. You know, and I'm thinking like, you've been so gracious and, you know I have not done a whole lot of things you have said for me to do, but you know, on the day you, Lord, will it to be, let me turn 50. I want to be definitely found faithful.
Yes.
You know, and what it is that you've asked me to do. So that would have been the most recent thing was the podcast here. So, so I'm so tickled pink about you, you know, asking for that for your 50th birthday. And he just, like the good father that he is, it's like, why not? You know, like, why would I not?
Yes.
And to the point of your book, you're right. I'm just so sitting here thinking about a couple of encounters. My youngest daughter is 17 as well. So when I'm thinking about, you know, when she has some opportunities with a teacher, even though we've homeschooled most of her time, she had been in some co-ops here and there. And so, you know, there were some issues when they were talking about some, unfortunately, some of the cultural issues and making statements that would equate with erasing her identity, you know, and we don't see color, you know, kind of thing. And I'm like, well, but you need to, because if you don't color, you don't see her.
That's
and if you
right.
don't see her, you don't see how God made her. And if you don't see how God made her, then, you know, like, So
come on.
I'm so glad about that, because you're right. It was having to kind of thanking God for being attentive and even being obedient to stand against what that weapon could have done, you know, for her esteem.
Yes.
So I'm grateful to hear that. And then it was so interesting, because I'm thinking, like, just as recent as this weekend, there was this opportunity where she was praying with a group of diverse individuals, and the way she had begun to pray, caused some others to laugh. You know, and so she was telling me about this whole encounter and everything. And I said, well, let me just make it plain and clear for you. I said, understand that that means that it's different. Doesn't mean that it was better than. And I said, you know, the way our culture can be set up sometimes, it can give you the impression that your approach and your way of doing a thing is inferior. And I said, but I'm here to tell you that it's not. It's just different. And I said, and whereas other people find that funny, you just get to look around and just go, well, I mean, it's just different. And you keep doing what you are doing. So it was a need to have to affirm and to say, don't hide. Don't you dare hide. Don't you dare hide, you know, your way of being and showing up in this world.
That's right.
So I'm just so excited about, you know, what you're doing. I facilitate a couple of social emotional learning groups too, one for teenagers and one for younger kids. And a couple of weeks ago, we're in the middle of our study about self. And we're talking, self-concept, self-esteem, self-presentation, just breaking down self and all of these little aspects, because I really want them to understand the nuts and the bolts and all that that goes into, you know, how God created them. And just to make sure if there is an area, you know, that needs to be boosted and you know, mm-hmm. prayed over, you know, and mm-hmm. encouraged even. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, there were a couple of young ladies who spoke with me kind of offline from the group that talked about struggling with, you know, like you said, how they look and just feeling like the way that they look is not enough, mm-hmm. you know, like they mm-hmm. don't, they feel invisible and they're longing to hear that they are seen.
Yes.
But they yes. don't get that affirmation, yes. you know? So yes. I'm like, oh my goodness. So, you know, and from what I do facilitate in the group, you know, I'm definitely trying to give voice to mm-hmm. what they need to hear, but yes. also so, so excited for the work that you're doing in that respect so that they can not only hear it, but see it.
Yes.
You know, see the
yes.
scene as well.
See so. It. That's exactly right. Well, and God bless what you're doing because, you know, COVID has just reminded us of what has always been true. And that is we need more Black women in the mental health profession so that people of all ages who are seeking to have, you know, their mental health be strong, to have, you know, the assistance that they need when there's, you know, areas that are that, you know, pain comes in and there's uncertainty. And just, especially with our young people, there's so much still being formed about their well-being and their place in the world, you know, and truly that doesn't ever end. But certainly, you know, in the ages and you and I having those 17-year-olds in common and just knowing, you know, that they there's so much is coming at them in the faith, even. This isn't even yes. in the world, you know, and people who don't know the Lord. We're talking about
yes.
our the body of Christ. And so, you know, that has been my lane, you know, as a mm-hmm. first lady, as a pastor's kid, you know, I have been churched my mm-hmm. whole life. If anything, mm-hmm. I've had to be intentional to make sure that I'm in spaces that are not just, you know, Christian. And I see God even taking my writing and my work, you know, having opportunities to do author visits and connect with school communities that are not explicitly Christian has been wonderful because they're welcoming my books because I'm a Black author. So they're saying, we want our kids seeing a Black author, a Black female author. We want, you know, especially our communities of, you know, school communities that are, you know, comprised of kids of color, you know, these leaders are saying, you know, we want our kids seeing role models in all of these fields and we want you here. And we'll take your books, you know, Christian or not, even though everybody that you're going to read them to is not. And, you know, if they buy the book, then they're going to get some Christian messages at the back of the book as they read through, you know, a parent connection and there's some scriptures back there. Mm-hmm. But, you know, what's great about, you know, putting forth those messages is that they really are universal. You know, there are values mm-hmm. that people of different faiths, people of different ethnicities, people from different walks of life want to, you know, seed into the hearts and the minds of their children. And so I just see the wisdom of God saying, you know, I'm not going to keep you in a Christian bubble and in the bubble that's only focused on people who share your faith, mm-hmm. but he's also giving me, you know, especially in this season, again, as 2020 has sort of highlighted, you know, the fact that we aren't as harmonious as people want to ideally think we are. You know, we are a body. That's why Paul continues to describe us as a body made of different parts. And we still want us all to be arms. Like, aren't y'all arms like me? No, I'm a foot. I'm a brain or I'm a kidney. You don't see me. You're not putting fingernail polish on me. You're not putting clothes on me. But tell you what, if you don't have right. a kidney functioning, you will know.
Yes, right.
No. And so, you know, I'm just grateful for, you know, these opportunities, you know, that God, you know, opens up for the work that you do and for the work that he's called me to do, you know, where we really get to speak into this body, you know, being healthy, flourishing. And I loved your term, you know, being found faithful, you know, in what it is that God has called us to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And so when you're talking about that body, yeah, I've had a couple of conversations here as of late about the, you know, about the body. And I was even interviewed on a podcast not too long ago, even talking about that and was asked to even speak about healing, you know, like, what does that look like, you know, for the body of Christ as we are, you know, trying to move beyond so many things that this year, I say exasperated and also, you know, probably introduced in some ways, but a whole lot of stuff been here, right?
That's right.
You know, and they just kind of just added an extra layer on top of all of that this year, just kind of frustrated everything, you know, to the nth degree, I say. But so yeah, when we're talking about this body and in the body, you know, how is it that it is going to need to function? And you're so right when you talk about, you know, we want everybody to have like the same function, everybody to be the arm. And I'm saying, like, you know, if we're talking healing, it's like an autoimmune disorder. You know, it's like the body is attacking itself. And I'm like, now that warrants everybody having to needing to stop in our tracks and say, what in the world is going on that we are attacking ourselves? Like, are we attacking ourselves? Why is the body attacking itself? Now, I know a lot about autoimmune kind of stuff because I've done a lot of research on it, just because, you know, there was some suspicion that I was having some autoimmune-like kind of things going on. So, you know, I'm real familiar with that, and I understand what the body is doing when it is doing this. So I keep, you know, just kind of sitting with that, and I'm like, Lord, you know, like, what is really, really happening? So I'm so glad that, you know, when you talked about you and your husband having planted the church, that is a very diverse church, with it being people who are feeling led to this work of diversity and being able to show, you know, like this is how we all can mesh together. You know, when you talk about, I often say, just because there are a lot of people together doesn't mean that there is cohesion. I mean, we all can stand in the same room and, you know, not have looked at each other, not have said, hey, don't know each other's name. You know, if somebody opens a door, everybody can leave out and disperse and there would have been no connecting.
Right.
So it's more than just people being together. It's more than just members being together. A cohesion, that's cohesive factor that is supposed to be present to bring about that unity. So I know that this has been y'all's work, you know, for, like you say, for the 25 years. I'm praise God for that 25 years planting the church. You're right. That's a moment of celebration there.
It is.
My God. Congratulations to y'all.
Yes.
Because I know you had to be, you say again, that found faithful to stay with that. Because I know it's been an in-season, out-of-season kind of thing. So, just to be found faithful in that. But talk to us even a little bit about that. Because as we are, you know, moving into another year, and I know so many people kind of think, you know, reset, and I'm trying to be a little cautious with people when they are hoping that 2021 is gonna, you know, kind of automatically bring about a change, because I'm like, it can be a change, but it requires us to bring about a change, you know.
And
are
yes,
you
yes.
ready for that work that it is going to require of us, right?
Absolutely.
So as you are talking about this diverse body of Christ and those who are called to this area, and I so truly believe that this is what, you know, the Lord intends for us to look like, how would you even just share with us about, as we are needing to look at how to do things differently and to heal a lot of the rift that is body and to bring some of the body together to establish this unity, this unified body that the Lord intends, how would you, you know, go ahead and just start speaking to that?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, us being unified was on the heart of Jesus as he was preparing to go to the cross. You know, he prayed that we would be one. Now, being one is not a magic wand. This is not a Cinderella princess, you know, let's just and we're unified.
Yes.
You know, unified doesn't mean, like you said, that we're all sharing space. I mean, back in the days when we would go to the bank to, you know, have to do transactions, if we were all standing in the bank together, that doesn't mean we're unified, because you have a different bank account than I do. You have different deposits. You got different amounts in there. We may be account holders in this bank, but that doesn't mean, you know, and so for a lot of believers, they think, well, having diverse friendships, or I have adopted a child of color, I've married a person of color, or, you know, I do this in the community. And so there's all of these sort of proofs that I'm unified. And so, you know, when Jesus said that he prayed that we would be one, that was a prayer intended for us to do the work. It wasn't just we're one and it's done and, you know, we have no problems. You know, that's not a discussion that people of color have the luxury of sort of sitting back and saying, well, we're unified and it's done and there's nothing, we don't have to have any discussions. It's an ongoing work. It's hard work. Just like marriage, just like raising children, you know, all the things that, you know, we idealize before we get into it. Oh, happily ever after. And I someone to love me and companionship and, you know, and so, you know, I get to have sex all the time and it's just wonderful. Just, but, a soulmate and all of these things, you know, they look in and, you know, and then you find out, oh, I have to die to myself and it's not about my way all the time. And sometimes I have to give. And the two of us are one, but we're not the same.
Right.
And so, you know, I think that many of us don't want to pay the cost. And I think I've seen that specifically in a diverse church, with a minority leader, you know, mm-hmm. led by a Black man. Mm-hmm. In the South for 25 years. I've seen for so many, you know, of our Black brothers and sisters, you know, church has been historically has been a safe place when, especially in our American context, you know, with our history of enslavement and oppression that continues, you know, church as in the Black community was that safe place, that place where we were affirmed, where we had dignity, where we could worship God with the expressions that are unique to us as a people. And so for a lot of African Americans, you know, to be a part of a diverse church was something that they rightfully counted the cost. Do I want to have to give up some parts of my culture? You know, we've seen in the last 4 years under this, you know, administration that a lot of Black people have realized that they were being asked to give themselves up and they were no longer willing to do that. And that was a decision that they came to. You know, they realized people want me. They don't want my Blackness. They just want my Black body. And so for our, you know, Black congregants, you know, they count the cost of what does it mean to be in community with white people, to be in community with people of other races. At our church, you know, we also have white people who, over the years, we've seen folks who, you know, kind of jumped on this, hey, I'm in a diverse church. So, hey, I'm absolved of anything with racism because I have a Black pastor, you know, I worship with Black people. And it's sort of like, okay, I'm, you know, post-racial and all this colorblind mess. And then Barack Obama's election, all of a sudden, you know, we see the continued police brutality that is present in our system that has been amplified with, you know, the loss of life, precious, precious image bearers. And all of a sudden the bandwagon wasn't cool anymore because now the pastor's talking about race too much. So, you know, we've just seen the ebbs and the flows and the ups and the downs of the bandwagons and those who have continued. I would say our white people are ones who are willing to submit. They are willing to take a back seat. They are willing to have their cultural expressions not be dominating. I had a white member yesterday who was asking about a post I made. And I said, well, you know, this book that I ordered, you know, I wanted to support a Black-owned bookstore. And I could have gotten it quicker if I'd gone to Target, but I wanted to support a Black-owned bookstore. So I ordered it and it just, you know, ordered it around Black Friday, which is, you know, meant it was going to take longer because of Black Friday and postal service and all. And, you know, this white member who's adopted kids of color said, oh, please tell me the name of it because I prefer to support Black bookstores too. And I was just like, you know, this is the kind of body life member that God has called to be a part of our church for this season is, you know, white families who are saying, I'm in it. I'm learning. I am humble. I'm teachable. I want to be an ally. I want to support without having to dominate, without having to be upfront. I'm willing to repent I'm willing to lament with you when an injustice happens in the world and you are angry and you are just feeling traumatized all over again. I'm acknowledging that. You know, white people, like a family that one of my daughters has babysit for, and again, another white family who's adopted a child of color. And, you know, this particular family, one of the weeks that we recently had a police shooting, I think it was when Ahmaud Arbery was killed. And the mother said to my daughter, you know what, we don't need you to come and help babysit today, but I'm going to pay you. And if you just need to take the day off, you know, we understand that, because we know that this is hard. It's traumatizing. And so we, you know, basically take the day off, but we're still going to pay you. And we just want you to know, we love you. We're sorry. And for my daughter, it was just like, what? But I smiled because I thought, no, this is again, a white family who's not untouched.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? So being a part of the same body, my physical body, if I stub my toe, my arm is feeling that pain. And if I have a tooth that's hurting, mm-hmm. that pain reverberates through my whole body. And so God created our human body to be interconnected, you know, that whole spinal cord system, mm-hmm. and all of the all the things that are connected to, and you could speak to this much more eloquently than I could, but there's a reason that this illustration was given for us, because we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and feel one another's pain. And I think that to speak to the white members of the body of Christ, they have denied our pain. They have critiqued our pain. They have criticized our pain, mm-hmm. and yet said to us, but aren't we supposed to be one? Mm-hmm. And so for many of us, we've said, you know what? I'm through with y'all. Mm-hmm. I don't want to have any interconnectedness. I'm through. And that pain needs to be addressed as well, because yet and still our body of Christ is not just one color. You know, we are multi-layered, multifaceted. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be together. And so, you know, some of us have a specific calling as bridge builders on this side of eternity. And I have found so much solace in making sure that I stay connected to my fellow bridge builders, checking on them reaching out to me. How you doing, sis? How can I pray for you? Speaking specific words of encouragement to one another, because we know that this is a difficult mantle. And, you know, people say they want to be a bridge builder until they realize that being a bridge builder means you're going to get walked on sometimes. But we look to the ultimate bridge builder, to Christ, who sacrificed, right? Who laid his life down, who gave up the privilege of heaven to take on human flesh, right? This is what our Christmas season is all about. So it's just a reminder for us. And so our church family, I guess, to just sum up, has been a beautiful reflection. It has been hard. It is, you know, we've had beautiful seasons where the body has just shown herself in such beautiful ways. And then we've had hard seasons where it's just yucky and just, you know, especially when your white members leave and say things like, you talk about race too much, or you're critical race theorist now. And, you know, you just need to preach the gospel and all these, you know, things that get thrown at you. And you realize yet, you know what, my Lord Jesus was also labeled and criticized and called a Samaritan and called a this, and, you know, those labels were thrown at him. We're going to stay focused, and God always has that remnant, and he'll always just use his word to remind us to keep our focus right. And sometimes he's even kind enough to bring someone along, you know, right at the time you need it. You'll get an email or you'll get a message from someone who will say, thank you for what you're doing. This is how God's using your work to impact my life. You know, please mm-hmm. keep going. And it's just like, okay, thank you, Lord. You just gave me just a little bit of lift for right. the heaviness of my soul. And so I'm grateful that God is called us to this work, and we've only been sustained by his power, you know, mm-hmm. being able to stay faithful to what he's called us to do for 25 years. And Lord willing, you know, he's not given us any hints of a reassignment. So this is our lane for such a time as this.
Yeah. Wow. Woo. How beautiful is that? Oh my goodness. I tell you, I'm sitting here thinking about As you say, you know, I know it has to be a difficult work. What do you say to people who are looking to, excuse me, move ahead? I say move ahead. Let me retract that. Looking to a person who is trying to move in, let me put it that way, move closer in, you know, and may not know exactly how to do it. You know, like you're saying, when we're talking about people having to be teachable, people having to deny self, and we're talking both sides of the fence. And, you know, and I know that there are many different, you know, races and all, but I'm saying more specifically, I guess, just Black, white, just because that's just kind of an easy, you know, easy conversation to have right here. But if you're looking at two, and, you know, when you're even having to say to Black people, like, there's a part that's going to have to, you're going to have to deny, you know, even. I've talked about that too. When we talk about healing, you know, I'm like, you know, that at that cross, you know, we go and find our redemption, right? We are redeemed at the cross, but it's at that same place that we're asked to deny ourselves and to pick this up,
yes.
You know, this yes. here cross,
yes.
You know,
yes.
And follow me. And I'm like, do we understand what that might look like, mm-hmm. you know, in our lives? And what is that asking of us, you know, in our lives as well? So can you, and I know you kind of gave, you had given us some, you know, ideas of like people needing to, you know, lament and to confess and you know, repent in some ways. What has that, if there is a person that is, you know, maybe feeling that nudge or that guy kind of massaging their heart now to say, are you calling me into this space? You know, are you calling me to be a part of a body, you know, that is more diverse? What would you say that needs to happen for someone that's like, kind of getting ready to enter in, if you mm-hmm. will.
Well, I'll speak first to our people, you know, mm-hmm. if it's a you know, African-American individual mm-hmm. or family feeling like they are, you know, being called to a more diverse work. You know, I would encourage them to do their homework, you know, to really ask, you know, what is the heart of this church? You know, is the church that they are wanting to join, you know, are they just giving lip service or are they giving life application, right? Because we can all say, you know, for instance, man, I really need to get in shape. Well, you can talk about that and be saying the same thing for a year and do nothing.
Right.
And just
right.
be talking about it and sound yeah. real good, but yeah. doing nothing. So, mm-hmm. you know, are you changing? Are you looking at your eating habits? And are you really considering what are you, you know, taking in? Are you trying to figure out what kind of exercise regimen, you know, needs to happen if there isn't any, you know, so, you know, same with churches, you know, they can say or put up a picture with the one or two complimentary people of color and say they are this and all that. But, you know, does the pastor or pastoral team preach about racism? You know, do they call people to repentance? You know, is it a body where it's just being denied? And so, you know, I say, you know, you need to be asking those questions and examining, and that's homework that you can do. Like, you can go back through sermons, go back, you know, as you visit, you know, asking those kind of questions. And then, you know, what does the leadership team look like? You know, are people of color empowered or are they just there again to make them look good? And these are some of those rubber meets the road. You know, if the leadership team is all white, but they are saying they want to be more diverse, then you have to ask, why are there not any people in leadership and not just in, you know, roles, you know, janitorial roles or helping roles, but in roles that have power, that make decisions and help control direction of the church, you know, in the elders team, the leadership teams, that kind of thing. And so, you know, ask yourself those things. And some of our people feel that they, you know, count the cost and feel that they are appointed to be a part of a church to help towards that end. And I don't feel that it's my place to question anyone's call. If this is what God has called for your family, then you just need to own that, right? And if you go to a church and you realize that this is not high on their priority list, Then you just have to decide if that's where you're supposed to be. If we're talking about people starting a new work, you know, sometimes we want to start something because we want our imprint and our brand on it. And the harder work, but maybe the more effective work, is to find where is work already occurring that I can help support. And I say that particularly to our white brothers and sisters, because so often, you know, there's this colonizing mindset of it's got to be ours. We're going to conquer and we're going to put Jesus on it and God's call and all this. And so people feel like they can't touch it if you say God called you to, because it's like, well, God called them. But that can be used as our excuse for control, right? And manipulation. And so, you know, there has always been a representation. There has always been ongoing good work, but it's not always flashy. It's not always trendy. It's not always well-known and popular, but often in the kingdom, you know, the kingdom is always upside down. So instead of looking for the biggest and the greatest, maybe go intentionally work to find where is the good, steady work been going on. It's just not as flashy, right? So, you know, if we're talking white churches who are saying, well, you know, we want to grow in diversity. Well, instead of trying to get them, whoever they are, Latino, Asian, Native American, Black, we want them to come to our church because we want to be more diverse. You know, I've been challenging our white brothers and sisters to really check that mindset, because what you're asking people to do is to come be a part of your work and give themselves up to make you more diverse. And you don't realize that you are being self-serving when you're saying that. And so instead of trying to get them to come help you be more diverse, look at the ministries and look at the work that God has called you to be a part of. If your church is really passionate about feeding people, instead of continuing to develop new things that have your imprint on it, maybe there's some good work that some other churches of other ethnicities are already doing. They've already been serving for generations, for a long tenure in their community. So instead of trying to come in galloping and we're here to do this because we have a brand and we have a technique, instead, how about the kingdom approach of humility, about not preferring yourself above others? You know, Paul said, not only look into your interests, but also interests of others. So how about come in and say, how can we come support, bring manpower, bring resources to support the work that you're already doing? We're not asking to lead. We're not asking to be out in front. We're not asking to change what you're doing. We just want to come and come attach ourselves because we're part of the same body. And you've been in this community. You've been in this place that you're called to be doing a good work. How can we come support what you're doing and just come be a part of it? How about growing diversity like that? Now that's kingdom. That's body life. And again, what that does though, is that checks us, because the American church is so used to brand and to, you know, all the things that make us, well, it's got to have our Southern Baptist or our Pentecostal or our Presbyterian or our, you know, and I'm a Baptist raised pastor's kid. So I get the bubbles. I get the boxes. I get the, well, you know, do we doctrinal agree? You know what? Do we love the same Jesus? How about we recognize we've got Jesus in common, the person and the work of Jesus, and denomination, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, Baptist, non-denominational, all the particulars. How about we can come together around some good community work that's serving our neighbors? And all of us be part of it, and nobody's church name be the imprint on it. You know, to me, that's kingdom. And that says to a world that's looking at us that this is the body of Christ. You know, we are arms and legs and fingernails and kidneys and livers and brains and hearts and thighs. And we are all connected to one head, Jesus Christ, and we are here to serve him and to use our body part in whatever way God has called us to build up the kingdom of God and to represent Christ. And so I think in this season, because our white American church, evangelicalism, has been so dominated by white culture, that this is really a season for our white brothers and sisters to step back and to intentionally empower. And sometimes white folks get all, you know, bristled because they think you're trying to say they're all bad and bash them. And I clearly say we are all made in the image of God and there are no exclusions. So white people, you don't get bashed and excluded from being made in the image of God. Neither do black people or Asian or all of us and our beautiful ethnic, you know, stories. We all are made in the image of God. We all glorify God in the way that he made us. But in this current season, it's a season for people of color to really be leading and for our white brothers and sisters to be following, to be learning, to be in a supportive role, and to really allow the kingdom of God, I think, to flourish. I really think that that's the approach that really we all need to wrap ourselves around.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Woo. Yeah. That, oh yeah, you said a whole lot there. I tell you, I guess one of the things that I think about, you know, I have sat with this. I think I saw on Twitter once, there was a fellow therapist who asked a question about if the church was our client, you know, like what would be our theoretical approach to working with them? And I was like, man, I'll tell you what, because the interesting thing was, thought about that. Like, I literally was like, man, would I be like, yeah, I got to find somebody to refer you to, but I have no clue. I got 10,000 degrees and 25,000 years of experience, and I don't know what to do with you. You know, like, I don't know what to do with you. But yeah, but I mean, I do. I really do, but I don't know. You know, the receptivity, you know, toward that approach, because when I have really, really, really thought about it, and if I really, 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 really had to kind of cut all the way through the, you know, through the thick of it, and just kind of go, here I think we are. And again, this is, you know, part clinical, part, you know, the theological training, being, wait a minute, let me get my disclaimer. I am not a theologian. I've been trained in the integration of theology and psychology, but I'm not a theologian. So, okay. But from that perspective, when I think about it, I think what it really comes down to is that we will have an identity crisis like nobody's business if we really had to think about what keeps us from this idea of submitting away from what we think. Because what it seems like happens is we are so gung-ho on our positions. So if you don't believe this, or if you don't believe that, then, you know, I don't know how you can call yourself Christian. And I'm like, well, wait a minute now. We go back to as many members, many functions. So just because you may not agree with where a person is working or what a person's stance is, we cannot denounce that they are not Christian. Now, but I do believe that it is because we are so wrapped in what we believe to be right than being wrapped in, like you say, just Jesus, the love for Jesus, you know, the need to say we are supposed to be reflecting to this dying and lost world. Well, if I was dying and lost, I would just be dead and lost, because I'm like, I'm not, what, all of the confusion, all of the argument, you know, like even you talk about just even some of the theological arguments. I'm like, go, you know, it's one of those things where I'm trying to think, like growing up, when, you know, it would be said like, don't air all your laundry out, you know, and to put like, go back there and handle it. Go in the room, close the door. You know, y'all just talk about it until you get it taken care of. You know, it's like I want to say that sometimes, because I'm like, we're being watched.
Yes. Yes. Lord have mercy. We're being watched.
And, you know, we've got people who are, you know, destitute, not only physically, spiritually, of course, we know, mentally, emotionally, you know, and if you're telling me, you know, depressed individual that I am, anxious individual that I am, you know, grieved individual that I am, that I'm supposed to step into this.
Mm-hmm.
Don't know that yeah. I would be no. willing to do Mm-mm. so. Mm-mm. So I just believe that it, what it really requires is that we all really need to have an identity crisis.
Yes.
We need
yes.
to really look at what we have attached to, what we have aligned with, what we mm-hmm. have wrapped ourselves in.
Yeah. Yeah.
To be able to say, this is who I am.
Yes.
Because it's just, it's such a dogmatic, like, mm-hmm. you know, stance.
Mm-hmm.
I absolutely mm-hmm. refuse to come out from my post. This is what I'm going to continue to keep saying, you know, and I'm like, yeah. but if it's not getting us anywhere, it. So yeah, that denial of self peace. And all yeah. right back to that. That I think it requires us all. We need to have an identity crisis. We need to ask ourselves, have we become so affiliated with a position of being right, a philosophy, you know, a mm-hmm. person mm-hmm. that we're just so dogmatic and so attached to that.
Yes. Yes.
And not really the work of Jesus, the call of Jesus himself.
Yes. 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 I believe it's so important for us to be willing to learn from one another. And I keep coming back to, you know, our beautiful church family, because, you know, having friends of diverse races was not a new experience for me, you know, mm-hmm. Unlike some of our white friends who, you know, just weren't raised around people of color at all. So they get to college and, you know, they have an Asian roommate or a Black roommate, and it's like, you know, wow, I never spent time around it. You know, that wasn't my experience. But as our church grew, I began to realize that there was a lot of cultural learning that I still needed to have. And I still had bias that I needed to check. You know, now when we're talking about racism, we're talking about privilege and power connected, and the power domination in our country has definitely been, you know, white power dominated, you know, systems and structures. And so, you know, people say, well, can anybody be racist? Well, you know, when it's privilege and power connected, that's really something that white people have to predominantly check. But when we talk about bias, you know, I can be biased against when I see somebody in a pickup truck, because most of the movies I've seen where there's racist, outright racist KKK, like we're beating up Black people, seem like they all drive in a pickup truck. So I'm like, when I see a pickup truck, I'm thinking, oh, they must be right. Well, yeah. that might be a bias I need to check. Cause after all, my beloved grandfather, who is in heaven now, but he drove a pickup truck my whole life. He was an electrician and he always had his tools in the back of his pickup truck, you know? So I have to check that. Like, now how can I have a bias against people to drive pickup trucks? Because my Black grandfather drove a pickup, you know, and I say that humorously, but yeah. when we talk about checking bias, you know, I realized that as our church grew and we, you know, met a beautiful Native American family, you know, Charles and Susan, you know, represent, you know, the Choctaw and, you know, Sioux and several Indian tribes, you know, and their both of their individual family stories. And they began to share things about their culture and their history. And I realized that my Christian school upbringing left me very ignorant of, you know, First Nations Indigenous history. And so I did absolutely believe Columbus founded the New World. That's what mm-hmm. I was taught. All the little songs about Columbus, you know, landed and he, you know, found 1492, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. and, you know, of course, anything about Native Americans was kind of the charming, you know, they were so kind to the pilgrims mm-hmm. and, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. Pocahontas and Sacagawea mm-hmm. and the first yeah. Thanksgiving. And that was pretty mm-hmm. much it. And mm-hmm. then they, you know, watched little movies and the Wild West. And, but mm-hmm. it was just, and they began to share their stories that I realized I had some major holes, and just I call it out, ignorance. I was ignorant of their history. And it pained me because as I realized that these were my brothers and sisters who love the same Jesus that I do. And even if they don't, you know, but in this case, we were part of the same body. We're part of the same church community. And I began to learn about their stories, and my heart was crushed and broken because I didn't know about the Native American boarding schools and about how, you know, their ancestors were sent by their parents because they thought this was going to be good for their children. And instead their children were abused and raped and traumatized, and how that trauma, as you know, as a mental health professional, that trauma continues through the generations. And so as they talked about, I've never been on a reservation, but as they talked about the reservations and the horrible rates of alcoholism and suicide and drug addiction and the flourishing, you know, the beauty, it's not all stories of brokenness, but the brokenness that is connected to the trauma that their people experience largely at the hands of Christians,
mm-hmm.
and our white American history.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's no more Columbus Day celebration. It's acknowledging the trauma of Indigenous people, you know, and it's understanding the beauty and the dignity that was stripped away by Christians who said, okay, if you come to Christ, you got to cut your hair, and we don't want no more of your music and your, you know, powwows and your stuff. No, that's all, you know, we basically want you to be white culture, because that's Christian. And so for them to reclaim the fact that they are a whole person, and that being redeemed and being a part of this new body in Christ does not mean that they have to leave their culture outside the door, but that they are redeemed as a full person. So they're the men with their beautiful hair and the beaded earrings and the attire and the beauty of their culture. And, you know, they've done Native dance in our worship services, and people have cried because it's like they are seeing, yes, this too is a part of the body of Christ, not just the musical expressions that I'm used to and the worship songs by this artist, or I come from the Black church, so I like this kind of music or this kind of preaching or this kind of call and response, but their expressions are also a part of the body. And mm-hmm. So it's just been the most beautiful thing when we sit at the table of grace together and we say, tell me your story. And then we ask our Asian brothers and sisters to tell their story, and they share the pain during COVID of the xenophobia that they've experienced because, you know, as our president has mocked China, mm-hmm. and they all get broad brushed with being Chinese, and their children are traumatized and mistreated because of the way God made them, you know? And so mm-hmm. these are the kind of things, it goes beyond just my culture and the things that I'm continuing to learn, mm-hmm. but it's about sort of this wholehearted sort of widespread embracing of the beauty of the body of Christ. And so it's a healing journey. It's one where we realize that we're all in process, that we all have beauty and brokenness in our stories. My friend Sarah Shen's book, Beyond Colorblind, really helps people sort of wrap their minds around learning, do you know your ethnic story? And for a lot of us, a lot of Black folks don't know our stories because of, you know, the history of enslavement that our ancestors experienced. Mm-hmm. But a lot of our friends, you know, only know the broken parts of their stories. They've gone back and had family discussions, say, I want to learn about the beauty of our story. And this includes white people too, learning, hey, is your ancestry Scottish, or, you know, from Finland or from England or from where? Like, you have a story too. We all have those stories, and we bring those before the cross. And as we're redeemed as a whole person, including our ethnic identity, because we retain that in glory. We see that in Revelations, every nation, tribe, and tongue around the throne. So we retain our identity that we were created with. And so we embrace that and we learn it and we lament together. So when my Native sister shares pain, I'm part of the body. I shouldn't just go, oh, I'm glad that ain't my kids. No, the response is, I'm sorry that that happened to your daughter. I'm identifying with your pain as a mother, even though your daughter's experience is not the same as mine. And when I share the pain of my daughter being called the N-word, or my son experiencing, you know, the pain of being a Black man and being profiled, and you mourn with me, even if your white son or your Asian son haven't had that same exact experience, you feel my pain because we're part of one body, you know? So it keeps coming back to the same reminder, the same call up for us, you know, we're part of a body, all of us, all of our beauty, all of our brokenness, you know, we're redeemed. Mm-hmm. As one body, and we see each other fully for who we are. We glorify God and we do the work that God has called us to do as the unique members of the body of Christ.
Yes. Oh, beautiful, 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 beautiful place to just kind of put a pin in it, or I guess I should have period, really. But yeah, it is. And I often think about that, you know, just that every nation, every tongue, and just the beauty of that. And when we do get to see of that happening here, I'm like, this is what it's.
Yes.
All of us are deceived if we yes. don't think so, you know, but this is what it is going to look like. And I'm so ready for it. I tell you.
Yes.
I'm so excited to you know, be able to see it and to experience it all the day long. So
yes, 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 yes.
Oh, Dorinda, thank you so much. My God, you have blessed us. You have so blessed us. Thank you for sharing so in-depthly about what it really takes to become a diverse body, you know, and really talking about the work that is involved in that. So I surely appreciate you so very much for being a part and sharing from your heart and from your lived experiences and blessing Amen. Us on today. Thank you so Amen. Very much.
Amen. Well, thank you for setting this table. Thank you for the work that you're doing. I just, you know, speak blessings over, you know, just every client, every person that you have opportunity to engage with. And I'm grateful that God has positioned you and called you to this good work. And I know it is tiring and it's a heavy burden at times, but I'm so grateful, you know, more and more people are realizing their need for mental health services. And so I'm just grateful that God has positioned you uniquely. And I'm always honored to have opportunity to share, and what a treat to get to share as Black women and with all the things that we share in common. It's been a joy to engage with you on, you know, actually recorded, but even the conversations that we had leading up, it's been an encouragement to me. So thank you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. Yeah. I'm just like, I have found my sister. Sheila PK too.
We are still here by the grace of God.
Here.
Yes.
Here.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Another discussion. But yeah, so I'm so appreciative. Will you please just tell everybody how they can find you and follow you and even purchase books and all those good things, so we'll know how to, you know, help people find you with ease.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I'd love for people to visit my website, dorinawilliamson.com. If there's any speaking requests or just further engagement, you can connect with me there. And then I'm on all the socials, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. So find me there. I really, really love seeing pictures of families and kiddos reading my books. They brighten my day. So I always love to encourage folks to tag me in those posts. And I just would love to continue to stay connected. Purchasing books anywhere books are sold, Lifeway.com, Amazon, Barnes & Noble. If people want specifically signed copies of books, I can help facilitate that again through my website.
Awesome. All righty. Well, we are so appreciative of all that you have shared with us today. My goodness, the wisdom and the insights and to our listeners, thank you all so much for listening. I know you had to be blessed by this conversation. I'm not even going to ask, were you? I'm just going to say, I know you were. You had to be. So, as I always say, thank you so much for listening. And until next time, let anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And you have heard Dorinda's call. You have heard her talk about the work that it takes to become a true diverse church, to reflect the unity that Christ calls us to be as one, and to understand that it is a work that requires the denial of self. Just can't do it without denying ourselves and being willing to surrender and sacrifice a piece of ourselves. So you've heard her call. And she's called us to some other things as well. But what will be your response? And the church is saved.